word says, amen. Amen. We've now arrived in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. We are now in the second major division, if you will, of Hebrews. And so, you know, we've studied everything out, and these six verses, actually, we could probably say the theme is to be faithful, or faithfulness, okay? We should all be faithful. Remember now that this letter is written to Jewish believers. The temple is still standing, loved one. The worship services are still going on. And this letter that's written, it's not a sermon, it's a letter. In Hebrews 13:22, it says it's a letter of exhortation. In other words, to encourage these new Jewish believers who have left the only thing that they have known for centuries and centuries and centuries, Judaism, and now they're a Christian, to press on, to not give up, to keep moving forward, because they are in a struggle. And so it's important to remember the theme. We know that Jesus is better, but they didn't know Jesus was better. They were having a struggle with that. You know, the theme, or better, is mentioned, 13 times here in this great book that we're studying this morning. But also, it's a book of more, remember? 21 times the word more is used. And God wants to give us more, amen, not less. In other words, to move into the things of God. You know, I was talking to Paul, one of our elders, the other day. I don't know what day it was. Maybe it was yesterday. I think it was Friday. But about this epistle, this letter, and I just stand in awe of God's perfect timing. I mean, because if there's ever been a book that we should be studying in 2022, 2023, 2024, which if we're in Hebrews in 2024, you got a big problem, all right? Yeah, so, but for 2023, remember that this year is it's not a year to us. It's like a spiritual Jordan, amen? It's that crossing over by faith into the promises of God. And we are in revolution. Remember Matthew 11:12, where Jesus told us, this is from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, but the violent take it by force, meaning Christians seize the kingdom they belong to as a precious possession, amen? And it is. We belong to the kingdom. We're kingdom citizens, aren't we? Amen. Now, with all that being said, this is very important this morning, is that we've done well in our spiritual journey in chapters 1 and 2. I don't believe any of us have had a problem there. We know that Jesus, we're not Jews, we're Gentiles. We know that Jesus is better than the prophets, better than angels. Amen. Jesus is better than anything. So when we enter into these two chapters, 1 and 2, you know, we've done well. But here's the problem. It's the majority of Christians today, to make application, they live or they remain in chapter 3. They never cross over the spiritual Jordan, if you will, into chapter 4, into all the promises and the things that God has given unto us. They remain, like I said, in chapter 4, just like the children of Israel. God gave the children of Israel more, amen? Yes. Led them out of the wilderness into the promised land, the land of Canaan, but the majority settled for not more, but less. Now, I want to say something to you, and listen carefully. And I don't want you to take this the wrong way. I want you to take it the right way. The church is the most dangerous place on earth for the Christian to be. You say, Bill, you've lost your mind. No, I haven't. And here's what I mean by that. That is, over year after year after year after year, the believer hears the word of God. They hear the sermons year after year after year, but slowly they start doing nothing with what they hear. Am I right? Come on. Let's be honest. We're not a bunch of sissy Christians, are we? No, we're not religious. We're here to grow. And so when I look at that, I say, Lord, you're right. but we didn't do anything with it. And it's the same thing with the children of Israel. They did not do, the majority didn't do anything with it. And the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 2, they couldn't enter in. They didn't mix what they heard with faith. Therefore, it didn't profit them. And when we get to chapter 3, verse 9, it tells us they could not enter in to all, to the more, what God had for them because of their unbelief. It is vital that we don't just be hearers of the Word of God, but doers of the Word of God, deceiving our own selves. Amen? So that's what I mean, to come and just sit and hear the Word of God year after year after year, but never do anything with it, is a very dangerous thing. And the church says, yes. Now, we must do something this morning before we get into these first six verses, and that's all we're going to cover. We have to set aside just for a moment our Gentile mindset, okay? And let's just put on our Jewish thinking cap for a minute. Now, and because the first six verses are really about, of course, Jesus, but they're about Moses, and Jesus is better than Moses. Now, listen, that to the Jew, would that blow them away? Yes. Oh, listen. It would blow them far, far away. Moses is mentioned over 851 times in the Bible. And so, you know, we have to get our mind set. The title of our sermon this morning is Consider This. Say that with me. Consider This. Now, we're going to consider these six verses, and we're going to consider Moses. And let's just look at him before we get into these six verses. Is that a deal? Okay. Now, listen, to the Jew. If we were the first century Jew, or even 1,500 years prior to that, Moses was, to them, the greatest person that ever lived on the earth. Moses was even considered by rabbis greater than the angels. Are you following me? I mean, Moses was unbelievable. Not only was Moses considered the most important person in Judaism, but also in Christianity, and in many other religions. Think about that. That's how Moses was looked at. And along with God, Moses, he dominates, if you will, the first five books, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And I mean, over and over, it's about Moses. Who wrote the first five books? Moses wrote them. Listen, he was the lawgiver. He was everything. Let me just read to you. You know, I hope I marked it. And if I didn't, then we're in trouble. But let me just read to you just quickly about Moses. It says, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, he died there. Remember when he couldn't enter to the promised land. And it says, he died in the land of Moab, according to the word of God. And God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, and no one knows his grave to this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes were not dim, and his natural vigor was not diminished, kind of like me, you know? Now, oh, that hurt. Now, and the children of Israel, they mourned for him 30 days. And now Joshua, of course, took his place. And it says about Moses, but since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all of his servants and all of the land, and by all the mighty power and the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all of Israel. Would you say that Moses was a great man? Oh, he was an incredible man, loved one. Listen, and let's get our minds right. We have to be Jewish just for a moment. For them to read this letter, and they're going, you're trying to tell me that Jesus, his name is greater, deserving of more honor than Moses? And they could not wrap their mind around it. I mean, you think about baby Moses. There he was when he was born. Remember, he was pulled from the water, raised by Pharaoh's daughter and so forth. God spoke to him when he grew up, spoke to him by a burning bush. So Moses stood before the most powerful king in the world, or Pharaoh at that time in Egypt. He said unto Pharaoh, he says, my God says this, let my people go I mean, think about Moses. Think about the Red Sea, the manna that the children of Israel fed upon during the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, and or the water from the rock, or the cloud pillar by fire day and night. You know what I'm saying? Think about all of the things. I mean, think about this. Can you imagine being on Mount Sinai 40 days with God, and God with his own finger takes two tablets and writes the Ten Commandments? Are you with me now? Are you seeing how great Moses was, not only in the eyes of God, but in the eyes of the people of Israel? And like I said, God even buried this man. Now, it says in Numbers 12:3 about Moses. It says, this man Moses was very humbled. Are you ready for this? More than all men that were on the face of the earth. Think of that. Can you imagine having that written about you? Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses, here it comes, face to face as a friend. Can you imagine that? How about Numbers 12:7? Not God says, God is speaking. Oh, he's, in other words, Mary and them are messed up, but I'll get about that later. But it says, not so with my servant Moses, God says, he's faithful in all my house. And then he said, now you hear these words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, or I speak to him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful. He is faithful in all of his house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Can you believe what I just read? He sees, Moses sees the form of the Lord. Why then are you afraid to speak against my servant Moses? What a word that is. Amen. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, let's begin about considering this. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, say that word with me, please, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Therefore, takes us back. We know that Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than angels. He is better than the Levitical priesthood. He's better than Joshua. And he is better than Moses, because he is the creator and he is the sustainer of all things. He is the one. Therefore, takes us back last Sunday. Therefore, he tasted death for how many people? All people, everyone. And then he destroyed him who had the power of death. And who is that? The devil. Oh, listen, he, the captain of our salvation, the author of our salvation, leading many sons to glory, daughters to glory. He's not ashamed to call us brothers or sisters, loved one. Listen, therefore, holy brethren, he's speaking to Hebrew Christians, set apart by God, set apart by the Holy Spirit of God. They're no longer in Adam. They are now in the last Adam, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now listen, they are holy. They're not holy by any act that they have done, because no man can make themselves holy by anything that we can do. Amen? They are holy because God has set them apart. So their position, like we have already learned, absolutely perfect in Christ. But our walk is not. Amen? No, but our position is a perfect position. And then he says, you are partakers, you are sharers in the heavenly calling. And so are we. The heavenly calling. That word heavenly calling is only found here in the New Testament. It means a calling from heaven, calling to come to heaven. You know, listen, I look at that and I say, oh Lord, that call. When God, you know, God called you. Where were you when he called you? You heard, you know, you didn't know that you, when you were born again, did you know you received the heavenly calling from heaven? Wake up, Bill. You're going to be born. You know, you understand. God called you so you could go home, that heaven would be your home, that you would be born again, that you would be saved. I don't know about you, but this call demands deep consideration, not a glance. This is an invitation from the true and living God to be born from above. Amen. And it says there are these partakers of that, this wonderful invitation. Aren't you glad the Bible tells us in Philippians 3:20 that we are citizens of heaven? That's our home. That we're, like you've heard me teach, we're just a small colony of heaven on earth. Amen? And we are eagerly awaiting for our Savior to come and take us home. For this is not our home, loved one. So this walk, this heavenly calling, Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you walk worthy of the calling by which you were called. What was that calling that you were called? Well, it's verse 1, the heavenly calling. And then he says, look at it again in verse 1, a very important word. Matter of fact, probably one of the most important words in these six verses. He uses the word consider. That word in the Greek now, in the imperative, would be a command. This is not an option, and it's also urgent. It means do this right this very minute. Consider. The word means this, and I pray you grasp this. Consider means to think deeply, okay? It means for the believer to think carefully. It means for you to think deeply and consider all the facts about who Jesus Christ really is. Amen? Now, that word literally, you could say it means to contemplate or to ponder or remunerate, if you will, or to study deeply. Jesus used the same word. Remember in the Gospels, he said, consider the ravens or consider the birds. You know, consider the lilies or the flowers. You know, they neither spin or toil. You know, when's the last time you did that? Considered that. No, I mean, really. You looked at a flower and you just considered it and considered it and considered it. You know, I have brought home, you know, I don't know, 600 or 700 flowers for Becky for Valentine's Day. I think I had 5. But you know what? They are still beautiful on the breakfast table. And man, they opened up, and they opened up slowly different times. They're beautiful. And I sat there, and so I had breakfast like I did this morning, and I just look at those flowers. You know, of course, now they're dying. But do you ever consider that? When's the last time you took time to consider? I mean, not just a casual glance, but to really consider. Now, listen to me. To consider this word here, to consider, to investigate, to deeply look at something, it requires effort and it requires your time. Does that make sense? Yeah, we don't glance over it. We're good at that. We just glance here, glance there, and so forth. It means, man, to deeply, deeply investigate. You know, last week, I think it was last week, it could have been 2 weeks ago, I asked the principal of Halton Christian School, Miss Heather, I said, you know, I have a painting at home from Winberg, who's one of my favorite artists. And it's called Enchanted Domain. And I look at that painting every day. I mean, I look at it every day. That's not an exaggeration. I look at it every day. And if you looked at this painting by Winberg, you would see at least, well, I don't know, I've counted, but I'm probably still missing, maybe 20 different types of animals in this incredible painting, but they're kind of hidden from you. Do you follow what I'm saying? Like you have the water and so forth, and then you have and the fish that he draws, you can barely see them, but they're there. So I asked Miss Heather, I said, you mind if I bring that painting, put it on easel, and let's just have a fun contest and let the children come and with their notepads and let's see how many fish they are, animals, birds, whatever it is they see, the turtles and so forth. You know, so I went over there. I even have some pictures. I went over there, but I watched the kids and they investigated. They stood, but they only had 45 seconds, okay? I know it's not very long, and listen, they were intent. I mean, they were looking, and then you could see the shock, and they go, oh my gosh, look, that's a fish, and because you could barely make it out, but once you did, you saw the beauty in the painting. Does that make sense? Well, I use that illustration to show you that's how we need to look at Jesus. That's how we need to look at the Word of God. You see, we need to consider it, man. I mean, get into it. How much time and effort do you really take? Come on, I love you. I'm not beating on you. I'm provoking you. How much time do you really take investigating what you read in God's Word? Think deeply about what you just read in God's Word. Where you get it from here into here, amen? Where you meditate, you ponder, you ruminate, if you will, the Word of the living God. You take time. That's what that word consider means. The Bible tells us later on in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, looking unto him. That word doesn't mean a casual glance. It means you consider him and you fix your gaze on him where everything else fades away. Does that make sense? And then later on in chapter 3, it says, consider him, the same word, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, lest ye become discouraged. Now, look deeply in what Jesus went through for you, for me, for mankind. Amen? Now, the Hebrew Christians, what was the problem? They were in a struggle, we know that, but they had one eye on Jesus and the other eye on the old covenant or on Moses. Does that make sense? And that was their problem. So now they move. The writer says, okay, I want you to do something. I want you to consider something else. Consider Jesus the apostle. Now, have you ever heard that one before? No, only in Hebrews. It's only found right there. It's the only time he's ever called that. The word apostle here means one who is sent forth, okay? One who is sent forth. So Jesus our Lord is a supreme one sent forth by God our Father from heaven to earth on a divine mission. Does that make sense? What is a divine mission? Luke, 19:10, for the Son of Man did not come but to seek and to save those that are lost. John 3:17, what did the Bible teach us there? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but by him the whole world might be saved. See, Jesus is the apostle, but this word apostle has a deeper meaning here. The word apostle here literally means that Jesus was God the Father's ambassador, okay, to this planet. And it meant this, the ambassador. And we are the ambassadors of Christ, amen? It means that we only speak totally. Jesus said, only speaks the word that was given to him to speak. Let me give you proof of that. John 14:10. Jesus said, do you not believe that I'm in the Father in me? Here it comes. The words that I speak, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. John 14:24. Jesus said, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear, here it comes, it's not my word, but it is my Father who sent me. John 17:8, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says this, I have given unto them, he's praying to God the Father, he says, I've given unto them the words that you have given me, and they've received them, and have known surely that I come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Consider that. Jesus was God the Father's greatest ambassador. Amen? But he's more than that. Consider this. He's also our great high priest, which means, yes, as an apostle, he had a divine ministry, but now he has, a divine mission. Now he has a divine ministry, if you will. And we're going to cover the high priesthood of Christ more in chapters 4 and 5. But we've already learned in Hebrews 2:17, therefore in all things he might be made like his brethren, Jesus our Lord, except of course without sin, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest concerning the things of God. So Jesus left heaven, became man, the God-man. Remember, we've studied that out. He lived as man on this planet. He shared in all the good, the bad, the ugly. We covered that in chapter 2 of the experiences of life. Jesus became less to give you more. Amen? Remember, we've already covered that, how important that is. Listen, he's our high priest. The word priest in Latin means bridge builder. That's a beautiful word. That's what Jesus is. He is a bridge builder. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Amen? Jesus is the bridge builder, if you will. Not only that, he is our advocate. Amen? He is our intercessor. In other words, he's in heaven representing us. And not only that, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What is that? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Okay? So that's who he is. So Jesus is what? Man, to the Jew, they're not going to get it. They're upset about it, I know. But Jesus is better than Moses. Amen. We know that. We know that. That's not even a problem for us. You know, but it was for them. Jesus is better than Moses. Why? Well, Jesus is both apostle, and Moses was like it, the apostle. He was a prophet, okay? But Jesus is also high priest. So Jesus took the place of two guys. Was Aaron the high priest? And Moses was the prophet or the ambassador, amen? Well, Jesus took, you know, we said, I don't need you guys. I fill both of your callings. You see what I'm getting at there? So Jesus is better. He did something for us, our great high priest. When he ascended into heaven, loved one, he walked into the real tabernacle in heaven. Moses just had the pattern that God gave him on the mountain, remember? That was a shadow. Jesus walked in. When he led captivity captive, he took them with him when he left, man, in the ascension. And they walked in. The God-man. You have a God-man in heaven. 100% God, 100% man in heaven. Do you understand that? Man, he walked in with them. And he walked right up to the curtain. And there before the curtain was what? The real cherubim. Not something woven on tapestry. Are you following me? Man, holy, 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 you know. And there he walks in. See, he's home. He's home. And there's the place where he's going to sit at the right hand of God, having all power and authority. Amen? Listen, and you look, and what do you see? You know, you see the real Ark of the Covenant. Listen, Jesus is the Ark. Jesus is the mercy seat. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the blood of the sacrifice. Jesus is the showbread that he passed. You understand? I think the showbread's on that side. Is it on this side? What is showbread? What does that stand for? The bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And there is what? There's the candlesticks. Jesus is the candlestick. Why? He's the light of the world. And there's the altar of incense, the prayers of the saints that go up to God before the real cherubim in heaven. And Jesus walks in with his own blood and he pours it out on the mercy seat, and all of our sins and mankind's sins have been paid for. But you better consider that. Amen. And I look, oh God, you are so good. I think about all of that. Is Jesus better than Moses? You better believe it. Listen, here's what I want you to consider. Consider Jesus. Why? Because Jesus considered you before you considered him. God chose you in him, meaning Jesus. God chose you in him. When? Before the foundation of the world. Think about that. He was already considering you because you're fearfully and you're wonderfully made. Not only that, man, listen, you think about that. God prepared all of the good works that you are to do in advance that are waiting on you in eternity. And then he gave you, before you were ever born, the perfect gift that you need to fulfill whatever God has called you to do here on this thing, on this earth that we live on. Oh, listen, loved one, what does that tell you? It means you better consider Jesus. Why? Because he is all you need. Yes. You know, you see, the world can't give you comfort, but Jesus can give you real comfort. Why? He's the source of all comfort. Amen? See, the world can't strengthen you, but Jesus can, because we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. I would consider that very deeply. Let's look at the next one. He says that command again, consider the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Our confession. What does the word confess mean? Say the same thing. To agree. Whatever God says, I say the same thing. I agree with it. Amen? That's what it means. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? So let me ask you a question. Does your confession cleanse you from sin, or does the blood cleanse you? You bet. Your confession, you just agreeing with God. I blew it. I am a sinner. God, I wanted to run that guy off the road on 820, whatever it might be. You understand? That's a real problem for you guys, not me. No, I mean, I spoke. That was a word of prophecy to somebody. No, listen. The fact of the matter is that it's we confess it, Lord, and then the blood. The blood cleanses, not our confession. But our confession opens the door for us to be cleansed. Yes. So we agree with God. See, confession, again, it says, consider your confession. Consider the confession. In Romans 10:9, I use it nearly every Sunday. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if we all agree, Jesus, you are the Lord. And if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the confession that leads to salvation. Amen. Jesus told us in John, or the Apostle John said in 1 John 2:23, whoever denies the Son doesn't have the Father, and he who confesses the Son has the Father also. Jesus said in Luke 12:8, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, the Son will confess him before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Consider this, things that we must consider. Look at verse 2 now. Talking about Christ Jesus, look at it, who was, it really should read, who is faithful, because we know he was faithful, amen, who was faithful to him who appointed him. So he said, consider carefully now how Jesus was absolutely perfectly faithful to his Father who appointed him. Listen, God, Jesus is faithful. He's not only faithful to God the Father when he was on the earth, he's faithful to us now in heaven. Amen? He's there for us. Jesus is always faithful. Why? Because Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus, at the end of his earthly walk, his earthly mission on this planet, listen to what he said in the high priestly prayer to the Father. In John 17:4, Jesus said, I have glorified you on earth. I finished the work which you have given me to do. In other words, Jesus is faithful. He's always faithful. Matter of fact, in Revelation 1:5, he's called the faithful witness. In Revelation 19:11, it says, when Jesus is on that horse, we're on the horses, we're coming back with him. And it says, and he who sat on him, meaning the horse, was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. In other words, that's the second coming, loved one. And then it says, now we move into the contrast. Moses, watch. Now, Jesus was faithful, but also Moses was faithful. Now, watch this. Moses also was faithful in all his house. The word house is going to be mentioned now six times in verses 3-6, okay? Now, it's not talking about a building, but it could be. I believe it's talking about faithful to the people of God. But it could be that he was faithful in the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. Why? Because that is where Moses, at the tent of meeting, is where he met with God. Remember? So it could be either or, but it's not going to get us saved, but it's good to think about it. So, but again, to the Jew, of course Moses was faithful. He, again, the greatest man that ever lived. And Moses to the Jewish reader then and 1,500 years prior, if you will, to when that letter was written, Moses, loved one, was the highest expression or highest example of faithfulness ever known to the Jewish readers. Whenever Big Brother and Big Sister, remember Miriam and Aaron, Moses' brother and sister. They got jealous of him. And, they started, well, who are you? We're leaders too, and so forth. And the Bible says that God's heard it. I love that. God, what are you talking to him about? Don't do that. Don't you love that? He says, God heard it. And listen to what God says. Not man said. Listen to what God says about Moses. It says in Numbers 12:6, I read it to you earlier. And God said, hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, I make myself known in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so, and here it comes, not so with my servant Moses. I deal differently with this man. He says, he is faithful. Don't you want God to say that about you?
Yes.
He is faithful, God says, in all my house. Didn't say it was Moses' house. He said, he's faithful in all my house. And I speak to him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against, here it comes again, my servant Moses? Listen, God spoke to Moses. Think about the Jew for a moment. Even me, it blows me away. God spoke to Moses like no other person in the Bible. No other person in the old covenant. Man, listen, the privilege was given to no other man. Think of this. The Bible says that God spoke to him face to face in Exodus 19:19. Listen to this. God answered Moses by voice. By voice, speaking unto him. Man, in Exodus 33:11, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. Here it comes. As a man speaks to his friend. Consider this, consider. Can you imagine sitting in the Koinonia Cafe at one of those tables and have an audible communication with God face to face as a friend? Are you listening to me? Consider that. One day we're going to be in heaven with our Father. Oh, and I look and I say, oh, Lord. Now listen, the Bible says that Moses was faithful. Does that mean that he was sinless? No. But Jesus was sinless or is sinless. Yeah. Did Moses commit murder? Did he kill the Egyptian? Okay, we'll see. Did he smote the rock twice instead of once? Well, that's what kept him out of the promised land. Come on. Oh, listen. But here, what I love about this, now look at this. The Holy Spirit is the one who's recording this, isn't it? Did you notice that there was not one mention of any of Moses' sins? God praised, acknowledged his faithfulness. And we have to be a faithful people in 2023 to cross over into the more, or we will settle for less. Does that make sense? Oh, loved one, listen. He says, for this one, meaning Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory, more honor than Moses. Why? Okay. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Did Moses build the house for Israel? No. Well, he got the pattern, but that's not what he's talking about here. Moses was only part of the house of Israel. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. Thank you, Liz. I appreciate that one. For everyone, every house is built by someone. Somebody built this place, right? Okay. You can't have a house without a builder. But he who built all things is not Moses. He who built all things is God. That means that Jesus is God. That's exactly what it's saying right there. He's the one who built all things. Listen, John 1:3. All things were made through him, meaning Jesus, and without him nothing was made that was made. Verse 5, and Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house. Now watch this, as a what? Very important word. As a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. Speaking about everything pointed to Christ Jesus, the Messiah, okay? The new covenant. So Moses, God says, was faithful in all of his house, and he uses a word only found here. And it's used in the LXX, the Greek Septuagint. And so the word servant here, it's a therapto, okay? Therapto in the Greek. And consider this. I want you to catch this now. Don't miss this. Guess who gave Moses that title that is only found here in the New Testament? God. God gave him a special title of one. Numbers 12:7 again. My servant Moses. That's not a doulos, like a bond slave. That's not what the word is here. The word here is a great title. It's a title of honor. It's a title like a faithful friend to someone who is superior than they are. But they love them and they'll serve them no matter what. And listen, it's also a confidential position. God spoke unto Moses as a friend. Can you imagine God confiding like that? Think about that. And I go, oh Lord. But Christ, first mentioned now, remember Christ, the anointed one or the Messiah, Christ, first mentioned. But Christ as a son over his house, his own house. So listen carefully. What's the difference here? Well, Moses, he is a servant of God. Amen? An incredible servant. But Jesus is the Son of God. Amen? Jesus built the house, but Moses is only a member of the house that Jesus or God built. Therefore, watch this, whose house we are. I love that. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. I tell you, do you ever just consider this? Consider who you are. We belong to God. Man, listen, God established a new house. You know what he did? He created in himself, in Christ Jesus, one new man from the two. Amen, Jew and Gentile. A new man. The church was new. It's a masterpiece from God. Something it has never, ever been. Do you understand? Oh, listen, we're the house of God. The church of the living God. Jesus is the head of the church. All things head of the church, if you will. And we're his body. Now listen, the church building that we're in is not the Lord's house. Amen? We're the Lord's house. The Bible, yeah, Ephesians 2:21, in whom the building, that's us, the living stones, if you will. We're being fitted together. We grow into a holy temple of the Lord in whom you're also being built together for a dwelling place or a permanent home for God in the Spirit. 1 Timothy 3:17, we are the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. We are the household of God. We have one diet, God's word. We have one type of relationship. We are to, John 13:34 and 35, we're to love one another as Christ loved us. Amen? Oh, listen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we're God's building. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are, present tense, the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Ephesians 2:10, for we, meaning the church, we are God's workmanship, or that word literally means poem, our masterpiece. Masterpiece, created in Christ for good works. Oh, we are the church, loved one, whose house we are. Verse 6, but look at this. Here comes a scary word. Let's consider this word very, very carefully. Let us ponder it. It's important. The word if. Did you see it? Yes. If. If you obey me, if I'll do this for you. If. That's not, listen. It's very important. Number one, who is this letter being written to? Jewish believers who were in danger of not progressing but regressing, who should have been teachers by now, but they weren't teachers by now. They needed to go back and get on the milk of the word, amen, because they could not digest solid food, amen? Okay, there was also a danger of them going back or doing something with some form of Judaism, okay? They were they were going through it. If we go to chapter 10, which we don't have time, but in chapter 10, I think it's 32 through 34, they were in a horrible time of tribulation, a horrible time of struggle and persecution, loved one. They were suffering. Remember that Hebrews was written for what? To encourage. The word 13:22, remember? This word of exhortation, that means to encourage. Encouraging these Jewish believers and us, every generation. Press on. Keep running the race for our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you must be faithful just like Moses was faithful. That's what he's saying. Now listen. So hold fast does not mean that if you hold fast to the end, you're finally going to make it. You're finally going to be saved. You know, no, listen. I would rather the word if should be translated since. And let's consider this. They have, but we have too. Let's just look at us. Since we have a merciful and faithful high priest over our house, amen? Amen? In heaven right now for us. And since our high priest suffered once for our sins. Now listen, once, not twice. He'll never suffer for our sins again. Why? It's done. Do you understand? Why do we try to keep making it? Well, he dying all over again. He's not going to do that. No, he suffered once for our sins, loved one. And since we are, consider this, we are the heirs of salvation. And since Jesus, who is our captain, the author of our salvation, the author, the finisher, the completer of our salvation, he's leading us, many sons and daughters, to heaven, to glory. Amen. Since he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, and since every believer, the Jewish believers and us as well, have been permanently declared by God holy forever. We learned that already. Now listen, since we can't save ourselves and we cannot keep ourselves saved, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the very day of Christ, redemption. Okay, who's going to complete it? Okay, now listen very carefully. If we understand that we can't save ourselves, we're born again. We thank God. We want to keep moving on, don't we? Okay, then we can't save ourselves. We don't have a hope-so, iffy, conditional salvation. So it says that we are to hold fast to the confidence, look at it, the confidence, hold fast to rejoicing. What rejoicing? Hold fast to what hope? I want you to turn quickly to Hebrews 10:19, and I want you to consider this. Hebrews 10:19. Confidence, this word confidence, is also translated boldness. So what we just read, that confidence in verse 6, literally is courtroom talk. Do you understand? It's legal terminology. Now look at 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having, there's that word confidence, boldness, free, fearless confidence. This is courtroom talk. Watch. He says, to enter the holiest. Can you believe that? When we see, we don't see it, but when we pray, where do we go? To the Holy of Holies. We go behind the veil, if you will. It says, therefore, to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, is how it's done, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for whom? For us. How? Through the veil, that is his flesh, he died for us. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us tremble, let us run with fear, let us doubt our salvation. No, let us draw near. But how are we to draw near? Look at this. With a true or sincere heart in full, that means complete, full assurance of faith. Now, faith has to have an object. Who is that? Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Having is past tense. Watch this. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What does an evil conscience do? It accuses us. Look what you are. Look what you did. Look what you used to do. Look at that sin. Having our consciousness, it says, sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our hearts and sprinkled. And our bodies washed with pure water. What is it saying here? Come to the Lord. Come to the throne of grace. Behind the Holy of Holies, where Christ is right now. And when you come, come with confidence, come with the freedom that inward guilt and outward guilt have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now watch this. It says our hearts washed with pure water. Let us, here it comes, the same word, hold fast the confession of our hope. How? Without wavering. That word means to be in full confidence. Why? Here it is. For he who promised is what? But what happens when we are not faithful? When we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He can never change. Amen. See, we have a high priest. He is faithful. That's what verses 1 through 6 in chapter 3 is all about. The theme is the faithful. Be faithful and so forth. Jesus is faithful. He's our faithful high priest. Now listen carefully. To hold fast doesn't mean it doesn't make you a Christian. It proves you're a Christian. In other words, you keep running the race. You don't go back into the world. You're not a Demas. You know why? It proves you're a Christian. Why? Because it is God who makes you stand. It's the Holy Spirit in you that's taking you from glory to glory. You can rest in those things, loved one. And listen, well, we need to consider this. The writer is telling the Jewish believers, listen, Jesus is greater than Moses. He's your high priest now, not Aaron. Aaron's dead, man, a long time ago. He said he's faithful. Moses was faithful. Moses was faithful. He says, listen, you have to remain faithful like Moses, not faithless, as we're going to learn the next time, like rebellious Israel, okay? That's why this is not about the Jewish believers losing their salvation, loved one. It's about them losing their inheritance. It's no different about here we are on this planet. We do nothing for the Lord. We're justified, past tense, and we live there. We never move into the present tense, which is sanctification, going from glory to glory to glory. You can't undo justification if it's real. Does that make sense? Can't do it. So their inheritance would be in the millennial reign of Christ. The kingdom age belongs to the Jew. We're going to be there to serve too. Amen? And so it's not about salvation. It's about their inheritance. It's not about what we're going to lose there for us. It's going to be our rewards. The things, the works that God has given unto us, loved one. That moves us. And I have to hurry now because we're finishing. But 7 through 19, and we can go back to chapter 3, 7 through 19 is going to be the second warning. And so the writer, which I believe is Paul, is giving now the example of unbelief. Man, he said, you got to be faithful. Look at verse 7 quickly. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, that's urgent, right this moment, not tomorrow, if you will hear his voice. They know this scripture. That's an Old Testament scripture. If you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness. Well, we're going to pick up that second warning. You don't want to miss that. You don't want to miss the second warning because it's deeper than the first warning. And we need to hear that. Now, you know, consider this. Maybe you're listening live right now. You're listening on the radio. Maybe right now you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ. I want you to consider something very carefully. Romans 10:13, we read it earlier. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know Christ? Well, I'm not a Christian. I don't want to be a Christian. Somebody invited me to come and listen to you, and I'm ready to get out of here. Well, I am too. And I don't want to call on him. I want you to listen to me now. Don't you ever blame God. Don't you ever blame God. It's not God's fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. What do you mean? He says, all you have to do is call. You call upon me. I'll save you. I will save you if you call upon me. See, God sends no one to hell. It's man's decision in this age of grace. And I want you to consider something else if you don't know Christ. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and every Christian praying, if you don't know Christ, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, he is calling with a heavenly calling from heaven right now. Come to him. You say, Bill, how do I do that? Just lift your hand and say, Bill, I'm not a believer. I want to be one right now. Just lift it high and I'll pray for you and put it right back down. That's it. Can you do that if you don't know the Lord this morning? Last call. Anyone here? Well, Father, then all are saved, I assume, and I pray, and those that are listening, then reach out right now if you don't know the Lord. Ask him to be the Lord of your life, and he will save you right then. Father, we thank you for this word, and we consider something else, Lord, that time is short, and Lord, we may be gone tomorrow, we may be home tomorrow, we don't know, but we look unto you. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful, Lord, that we will not be stuck in chapter 3, that we, all of us, the majority, not the minority, but the majority, just like Joshua and Caleb, we're going to cross over, and we're going to claim and walk in what God has given us. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Isn't God good? Amen. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for you. I pray you have a great week. You know, if you need prayer after we close with song, there'll be people down here to pray for you. Remember, please respect the altar area. Amen. Thank you for doing that. And if you're visiting for the very first time, they have a gift for you over in the main lobby at the visitor center. And if I'm available, I'd love to meet you as well. Let's sing to the Lord this morning. God is so good. Come on, guys. God is so good. Yes, you are.
God is so good.
He's so good to me. And I love him so. Yes, we do. Thank you, Jesus.
I love him so.
He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.